Well, you can open your Bibles, if you would, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we are doing the first handout, which will be the one called Dying to Self. It's a very, very important topic. There can't be a more important topic, although it'd be easy to say that about any message, because whatever God puts on your heart is like the message that a pastor feels like, you know, this is like the most important thing. But it's called Dying to Self, and so we'll work our way through this outline, and then we'll take a break, and then we'll come back. And now you got to decide right now if you want to stay around for the second session, because it is going to be about cell phones and technology, okay? And it's not going to be like informational, like cell phones are good, and you can like order food on them or whatever. You know, it's not going to be like telling you to get Grubhub or something, the app, okay? It's going to be like, are you using it correctly? So if you're kind of like, I don't want to hear it. I'm doing fine. Well, then you don't want to be here for that. But your problem is what we talked about last night, which will be pride. Can I say that? So because you're kind of like, I don't need to be informed on this. I'm fine. I don't need someone to be bashing my cell phone usage or whatever. It's like, okay. But so you need to listen to last night's message again if you got it all figured out. So John chapter 12. So we will try to stay on topic here and not be too long. I don't know if you heard about the lady. She brought her husband to church, and he was not a guy that went to church very often. And she's like, you got to come and hear the pastor. And so he came in. He hadn't been there ever. And he sits down, and the pastor just kept going on and on and on. Okay? And the thing that's hard about if a pastor goes on and on, which happens sometimes, is when they say, my final point is, right? And then they go on longer, right? And so this guy was hearing this, and the pastor kept saying things like, in conclusion, and then he wouldn't conclude. And so the guy leaned over to his wife and said, I'm leaving. And she's like, you can't leave, you know, you can't do that in the middle of the service. And so he'd sit there a little longer, and the pastor would come around again and say, you know, okay, just two more minutes and I'll be done, and then go number 22 minutes. And the guy is like, I'm leaving. And she's like, no, he'll almost be done. But he finally had enough. So he stood up in the middle of the service, or toward the end of the service, but it's for him, it was still going on. And he starts to leave. And so she's all embarrassed, because, you know, you just don't do that. And she said, you can't leave. But she said, if you leave, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to get a haircut. Okay? And she said, a haircut? You should have got a haircut before you came. And he said, I didn't need one before I came. Yeah. So it's quite a while there. So hopefully you won't have that same problem. All right. I don't know if you heard about the little boy who the preacher stood up and said, I have so much to say, I don't know where to start. And this little third grader in the back row was heard to say, how about somewhere near the end? So, now, anyway, sometimes we need that. All right. So John chapter number 20, or John chapter number 12, I'm so sorry. I'm in John chapter 20. That won't be a very good message since I'm not prepared for that. John chapter number 12, and we'll start in verse 20. Well, this is a phenomenally important truth called dying to self. I don't know if you've heard of this terminology before, this matter of dying to self, but it is a concept that is developed from a few verses in the Bible that you'll hear if you do reading of great Christians made from the past that are deeper life people, like going deeper, not just like staying up here, and just the theology of just do right because it's right. It comes after a while. I think we were talking about this yesterday. After a while, it comes down to sometimes the next generation wants to know, and it's okay to know, why is that right versus this? So if we say you shouldn't listen to certain kinds of music, and so if that's enforced in your home or if that's what the church does, that's great, but there'll come along someone, maybe a new brand new baby Christian or something. At some point, someone's going to say, well, why do you do that music and don't do the other music, right? Or they might say, why do your teenagers not go to those places, or why do they dress like that, or whatever. And so why questions are okay, aren't they? And God doesn't even have a problem with asking why questions to him, but you know, we want to make sure we don't have a wrong heart about it. But at some point, we have to go deeper in the Christian life to understand really why we do what we do. We talked about that last night, why we do what we do, and we talked about those three main issues. And you never get away really from those three issues of unbelief and self-love and pride. And just to say something about last night's message, unbelief takes Jesus out of your life. Now, not permanently. You can't lose your salvation. Is that true? But you can live your Christian life in great unbelief, where you're not really trusting in God to solve your problems. You do trust him at some level, but when it comes right down to it, to actually trust him enough sometimes to do a specific thing that's going to be all trust, where you're just like, I don't know. All I know is I'm supposed to do this, okay? This is where the life we're supposed to live. Now, God's not always asking, he's not asking us to step off a cliff, but he does ask us to trust him. Amen? And he wants us to trust him completely. And what happens is we're used to trusting, but we trust the wrong things. We trust like our doctor, for instance. If your doctor gives you, says, hey, you need to take this, you'll probably take it, right? Unless you're a real renegade and you're like, no, I'm not going to take it just because he says. But most of us go to a doctor to hear what he has to say. And then we do it. Is that true? We basically do what the doctor says, unless we something really serious and we need to get a second opinion or something else going on there. But generally, we're going to teach people to trust. You know, if somebody comes to your house to fix your pipes and the plumber says it's going to be, you know, $100 or $200 or whatever, you know, we're generally not saying, show me, you know, I want to see it all, you know, and I'm going to stand here the whole time while you do this so you don't rip me off. We kind of trust. But when it comes to God, God has a life for us to live. And if we don't trust him with very specific things that he talks to us about, we'll never grow where he wants us to grow. But we can be normal Christians for many, many years, and no one will ever know we're not trusting. One time a man said his wife was diagnosed with cancer, and he was struggling with it. And he said, like, God spoke to him almost and said, do you trust me? And then he said, it's almost like the Lord came back around and said, well, do you? And he had to be like, I do. I'm going to trust you with this. Sometimes it comes down to giving a tract to someone. You know, after a while, you can give tracts just because that's what your church does. But there comes points where God will speak to your heart about witnessing to someone or trying to talk to someone. And it'll be a specific matter where you know I'm being convicted about this. And it'll be a matter of trust, won't it? About whether you're going to actually go over there and ring the doorbell or whether you're going to go actually bring that up at work and say, hey, can we go out to lunch sometime? And then at lunch say, can I tell you about the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me? And it's a matter of trusting God. But unbelief leaves, it cuts Jesus out of our life. It cuts God out of our life, practically speaking. And what happens is we can become a Christian who goes through all the motions, but doesn't see miracles and doesn't walk with God, and there's not the fruit that God wants it to have. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered then how a victorious life can be lived? Okay? Have you ever wondered if and when a struggle you have, when it will end? So my ministry is I work with men and sometimes women, sort of, not me directly, but women come into the program. Or I help with marriages that are all affected by sexual sin. Okay, so that's like my thing that God's called us to, which is why we left the pastorate. So we're trying to help people, though, to get to a place of victory. But I wonder if in your own life, you ever wondered where your struggle, if you have a struggle with sexual temptation, when that'll stop. And if it's been out of control, you may wonder, will it ever stop? Often we talk about anger and pride. So the three things that often will defeat a man will be these three things. One of these three things, or more than one of them: lust, anger, and or pride. Those would probably be a man's biggest struggle. And so if you're a proud person, you know, because you think a lot about yourself or your own abilities, or you put a lot of confidence in, you know, where you've you know, and you've seen how you've been able to accomplish certain things in life and things like this. And there can be pride and there can be self-confidence that's not of God, because we're really, it's not wrong to be confident, but it is wrong when it's confidence because of who I am, that I'm able to do this really good. And you know, it's like, no, any ability we have is from God. Amen?
Yes, sir.
I mean, any ability, any.
Amen.
Because any skill I learn, no matter how good I am, somebody kept my heart beating that whole time, and my brain going, and my lungs pumping that whole time, breathing. God was the one. So I have to give credit to God. So pride can be a real killer, because people can think that they're actually better than someone else. Sometimes people who have really good gifts that other people don't have can have a struggle with pride. Friends, instrumentalists can sometimes feel proud because nobody else can even play the piano, and they can play very well, or they can play the, you know, the flute or the trumpet, whatever it is. We're teaching our kids to play the piano, and my son's playing the trumpet as well as the piano, and my daughter wants to learn the flute as well as the piano. The reason she can't play the flute right now is because the flute's too big, I think, to hold, you know. It's like a big salami, you know. It's like, whoa. It's just she wasn't placing her lips right and stuff like this. But we're teaching them, but the last thing we want is for them to be proud and self-reliant and that they're better, okay? And because they're not better, it's just God's gifts and God helping the parents to get them on there. But you can struggle with things that later on you realize, okay, I don't want to be proud, or I don't want to be lustful, or I don't want to be an angry person, or I don't want to be a person who's very judgmental in my thoughts. Like, I've got these standards and other people who don't, and I just continue to kind of measure people up and say, well, they can't be spiritual because they dress like that, or they don't go, you know, think of the way I do, or whatever. And after a while, you might have to ask yourself, can I change, and what will change me? And you have to be brought to the place of where you're actually looking for something that you can't offer yourself. Okay, so salvation, as we talked about to the men, salvation is something that Jesus provides to me. Is that true?
Yes, sir.
So God's got to do it. Amen?
Yes, sir.
So I can't get saved on my own, like somehow I change me. I can't get to heaven just because I want to. I don't even know where heaven is. How do you get there after you die? You know, where would I start? So it's all got to be of God. But when it comes to victory, that's got to be of God too. But he's got one big problem on his hands, if you want to call it that. The big problem for what God wants to do with you is you. Okay? And God has a long time that he spends in our life trying to get us to a place where we'll wake up to the fact that we need a lot of help inwardly to deal with the problems that are keeping me from victory. So I want to look at these verses that will get us going here. John chapter number 12. And this is the concept that we will begin to talk about. John 12, verse 20. And it says this, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Then came, the same came," verse 21, John 12, 21, "the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come when the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." So I'll say this and then we'll pray. Jesus wants to live, I want to make sure I say this to you right. Jesus wants to live his life down here on this earth. So we could say he wants to relive his life down here. But he can't do it on his own. What he wants is your life to live his life through. See, he's not coming back down here, is he, in human form to walk on the earth again? He's not. But he does want his life to be replicated in other Christians' lives. Is that true? He wants people to be Christ-like. He wants people to really reflect Jesus and God and how great he is. So Christ, if you want to say, he wants to relive his life, but he can't and won't do it by reliving it himself, coming back as a baby or something like that. So what he's looking for is your life. What he's looking for is your life. He's looking for a life
who will open itself up to allowing Christ to live his life through it to a world that so desperately needs to see Jesus again, don't they? And even if your neighbors never come to church, or your family members don't come to church, or I don't know your family's nature, but maybe they're not saved, or maybe they're just not right with God, or maybe they are, but if they're not, the Jesus they need to see is you. Husbands, the Jesus your family needs to see is you. They don't just need to hear the pastor up here talking about living for the Lord. They need to see someone who's living for the Lord, right? But they need to see someone who looks like the Lord in your reactions, in your responses, in the way you live your life, in your kindness, in your mercy, in your graciousness to people. And the problem is that that doesn't happen so often. Women, can I say, moms, wives, ladies, Jesus wants to live his life through you. And what the world needs is to for you to allow that to happen, but for that to happen, somebody's got to die and get out of the way.
Yes.
And that's where we get the concept dying to self or death to self. Jesus says, except a seed go into the ground and die. I got a pastor calling me. Don't call me when I'm preaching, pastor. Yeah, no. I'm joking. It's a friend of mine. I didn't turn my phone off. Sorry. A seed has to go in the ground and die. Or if it doesn't die, so that you can study it out, that husk, if you want to call it, that's around the seed, the living part of the seed is in this shell. And it goes into the ground, and the soil and stuff dissipates that outer shell, and that seed then can come up. But it's got to die. It's almost like now we're coming to springtime and things are going to come up out of the ground. And all winter long, they've just been down there underneath the ground, right? The new flowers, they're going to come up. They're going to be so beautiful. All winter long, it was like they went through a death process. And when God wants to do a great thing through someone, they've got to go through the death process. Because without that death process, there won't be Jesus able to live his life through there, because there's another life getting in the way. So when people don't see Christ in me, it's because my life is getting in the way. My way of doing things, my thoughts, my personality, my temperament. And Christ wants me to have the temperament of himself. He wants me to have the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a life getting in the way. And what I need to do and learn to live then is the life of a dead man. I heard a man say one time, we need to live the life of a dead man. Ladies, you need to live the life of a dead woman. So what God wants is for you to die to yourself and your plans and your goals and what you would have if you left him out totally, so that his life can come in here to actually do something that impacts the world or your family or your church. But as long as my life's fully aware and I'm doing what I want to do and I'm chasing my goals and my vision and my dreams and I'm living out the who I am. You ever heard someone say, that's the way I am? Someone who's got a problem with anger says, that's the way I am. Sometimes people have a problem with being very short with people, very curt, not gracious, right? Let's say David was asking me a question. I'm kind of like, yeah, you want a handout? There's one back there. Now, I wouldn't do that in church because I'm a nice guy here. But at home, would I do that if my son came to me and said, Dad, where's the whatever? I'm like, it's in the closet. It's all, where it always is. Now, let me ask you, would that be a typical response of maybe a dad or a mom who's just like, you know where it is. What are you asking me for? This kind of stuff that goes on in our homes. And the boy just goes off then to get it. And I was a smart aleck with him. And then I don't want him to be like that to his little sister, but I'm like that to him. Or when I come along and deal with a discipline problem, we talked about earlier, if the children disobey and I can come along and I can justify because of the disobedience, my anger. And what happens is I win because I'm the dad and I have the big stick. But the children, they never did see Jesus. And Jesus' whole ministry was putting up with people who had all sorts of problems. But you don't see him just getting angry at them and the disciples, all their messes, and he's loving and gracious. So he's living out his life, and now he wants to live out his life through you and the family. And sometimes people who are curt or short or irritated with people, and they're kind of like, that's the way I am. Well, guess what? The way you are has to die. We're not going to change the standard of Christ-likeness because of a temperament. Does that make sense? I spoke in the other room about sometimes we'll justify responses because of the way we were raised. And we'll say, well, if you would have known the way I was raised, you would understand why I act this way or why I respond this way. And we're like, no, wait a minute. We don't want to use that excuse for longer than like 2 seconds because it's not legitimate. Because who you are today can't always be based upon how you were raised, as if God doesn't have the power to offset that and make you a beautiful person, right?
Yes.
And make you a blessing to the world. And if I'm just going to blame my parents or say, well, I wasn't saved till I was 33, well, I understand that's not the same as being saved when you're 7. There's a lot of sin that's maybe water under the bridge, I understand. But God's grace is sufficient, isn't it?
Amen.
And what it comes down to is, it doesn't really matter how long I am saved. That's not the basis of my spirituality. My spirituality is whether I'm going to open myself up to God and say, fill me today with your power. Amen?
Yes.
Because otherwise, the only spiritual people could be kids like this that grow up. But most people don't get saved. I mean, our churches, the people we're trying to reach, aren't kids anymore sometimes. They're full-fledged adults. But God can do great things with people to get saved later, and we should expect it, and we shouldn't look back and say, well, if you knew how I was raised, or if you knew that I didn't, or I have red hair, so I'm more naturally have a problem with anger or whatever. It's like, really going to blame your hair now? You know, it's like, what else are we going to blame? You know, I'm German, and I'm fiery or whatever. You know, it's like, you're going to blame the Germans? You know, I mean, maybe it's the fact that you just get ticked off at people. You're selfish. You don't like it when people do something other than what you want. So let's go and deal with bringing Jesus into it to solve me. And that means I'm going to have to deal with myself. But God has to do big things to get my attention. And one of the things he does is show me who I really am. So we're looking at biblical answers that will set you free from sin. All right? So in the life of a defeated, you might want to write this down. In the life of a defeated person, self is winning. Okay? In the life of a defeated person, self is winning. So self would just kind of be the composite of a person who is living selfishly or the way they want to. And we call it the self-life or self. And it's a kind of a conglomeration of that selfish, proud, and unbelieving life and how it results. So serious godly change is going to happen when a person realizes self has been winning. My selfishness is why I get angry. My selfishness is why I do what I do. So if you look on the handout, this picture of a house. So this says the house of sin and selfish decisions is, I call, my life. So if you look at that house, my life is this. And there are sin and selfish decisions. So there's arguing. Let me ask you, does arguing ever happen in your house? Okay. Is there selfish behavior? Is there fighting? Is there quarreling? Is there critical talk? Is there gossip? Are people going off on each other or about something? Okay. All these things, they can be sin and selfish decisions. But look what it's based on. There's a foundation there. So the foundation of my life is what is anchoring the sin and selfish decisions of what I would say is my life. And the house is the part above the ground, the visible part. And the bottom part is the self-life. So you can write that in there by the bricks if you want to. It's called the self-life. Okay? So the self-life is what is killing me. Now, we'll get going here, but the foundation, the part below ground, is that self-focused life that lives in self-love or pride or unbelief. So as long as that's at the foundation of my life, where I am basically I do selfish things, or I'm a proud person, or I think in proud ways, or I am unbelieving, then all this is going to be a problem. So many times Christians want to do things their way. So you could say that the life up there that has sin and selfish decisions, do you know anybody? Do you know yourself? Do you have ongoing sin in your life? What do you struggle with? Okay. Well, the foundation for that is what's going to have to be moved. Because until the foundation is dealt with, the house is not going to be right. There was a number of years where our church used to get water in it. Whenever it would rain, it would get water. Not whenever, but often get water in the basement of the church. And sometimes it would rain badly, it'd get a lot of water. And so we spend many years just cleaning up the water after when it would rain. Seriously, it would just seep in. And finally, we had to go to some people to fix it. And you know who we had to go to? We didn't just call the local mop company and say, we need more mops. You know what we needed? We need to work on the foundation. And what these guys came in is they're foundation experts. And they have a big company that has, I guess, like scientists and mathematicians, people who are figuring out the math of all this structural changes that basements and things need. But anyway, what they did is they put in a waterproofing system in our basement of the church, which pretty much took care of the problem. But the point is, I had to have someone, I had to bring a group in there that went way deeper than what I could do. But I could have done it the other way too. I could have just, and we used to do this, we used to have our school kids mop the floors. Okay? And they wanted to get out of work anyway, so it's kind of go mop the floor, you know? And so we had cheap labor. But the idea is I could have hired more people to mop the floor, or I could have bought more mops. But that wasn't stopping the problem. All I did was cleaning up the problem. What I needed was foundation experts to come in, and they can deal with foundations, or in this case, they dug up the floor and they put in a waterproofing system. The thing is, they went deep. And if you're not careful, you'll think about the problems you have, and you'll think about, I need just to stop doing that, and you don't realize, like, no, I can't stop doing it as long as the foundation is in place, which is that selfish life that's producing these selfish decisions. And only God can deal with the selfish life. And so here's what he's going to do. He's going to say the seed's got to go into the ground and die. So if you'll turn to the next page. If my life is self-focused at its foundation, if my life is selfish at its foundation, my choices are going to be self-focused. Okay, that's the way it works. The foundation is the thing that produces what's above ground. Okay, so number one, what does it mean to die to self? What does it mean to die to self? And this concept that is talked about here. By the way, let me in case you would wonder, am I making more of this passage when he says a seed must go in the ground and die? Don't forget that Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31, he talks about I die daily. Remember that verse? And so what that indicates is that dying to yourself, the seed cannot produce the fruit God wants it to until the seed dies. Your life cannot be what maybe you want it to be, but for sure what God wants it to be, unless that selfish focus or that me focus dies. And only God can do that because he's the only one that can do it to the degree it needs to be done. But once he does it, Paul says, I die daily. So there's a revisiting of that thing where every day I have to say, I can't live the life that if I let myself go, I would want to live. I have to resist the temptations. I have to resist the impulses. I have to resist what my temperament wants to do. But there's a foundational thing that I think where God has to intervene in a person's life to do a radical death process. And that's what he talks about in John chapter 12, and we'll see other passages. So why would a person need to die to himself? So this is, okay, we'll deal with number one first. I was jumping to number two. Number one, first of all, what does it mean to die to self? First of all, definition. It's a fundamental turning, and you can write that down, a fundamental turning from one's own self and living one's life going forward as God-focused. Okay? So it's a turning from one's own self. And this is why your pastor will often preach on things, but probably your pastor, he may focus on little things that have to be dealt with, but his goal is going to be that your life is something, right? Not just that the things you do, but your actual life is oriented in a certain direction. This is why we take kids. You go to Christian camps and stuff like that, or youth conferences. Why do we take kids to these conferences or these youth conferences or these camps or things? Because we're trying to get them away for a little bit so God can begin to work on their life, not just the choices and the decisions and the actions they have, but the life that's underneath there, where they will get themselves on the altar and realize, I don't want to live my life because my life is keeping Christ's life from living through me. So here's what sanctification is. The big word sanctification, which means making a person getting holy. You know what sanctification is all about? God is trying to make you look more like Christ and less like you.
Yes.
That's what God's trying to do. He's trying to make you look more like his son and less like you. But you have to be a part of that process, where God will begin to put to death those things that would be important to you, just like they are to the rest of the unsaved world. But to the Christian world, you can be saved and still have very worldly goals, can't you? Very worldly ideas. Many times teenagers they're serious-minded about wanting to do God's will, but they're so tuned in to peer pressure. And if the peer group says this, man, that's what they're going to do. And if the peer group says, you know, do you ever listen to this kind of music? And they're going to want to be a part of that group that's the in-group and all those sort of things. And you know why it is? You know what's appealing to all that? The self. I want to be something. I want to be accepted. I want to be important. I want to be liked. And God's like, you're going to have to deal with this sooner rather than later, because if you want to be accepted and liked and everything like that, you're going to look a whole lot like you and not very much like Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Are you okay with God doing a process in your life of making you look more like Christ and less like you? Are you okay if God takes away your anger that actually can get results? Remember last night we talked about Moses? Shall I fetch water from this rock, you rebels? And it cost him the promised land. Are you willing to give up how much money you could make in this world for God's will for you in this world? Even if it changes your future, you won't be able to have that big house that we saw today on soul winning, right, David? We're driving down the street, wherever we were. Big houses. And sometimes people realize, well, I don't need a big house like that that costs $1 million. Well, what kind of house do you want? Sometimes people aren't happy with anything. Their kitchen needs to be updated, and they're, you know, everything. There's always something they're not going to be happy about. And God's like, okay, so you can have your house, and you're not going to influence the world. Or you can say, I want to do your will, and if I never have this spectacular house that people goggle over, whatever they do with it, I'm going to be okay. I may never have the sharpest car in the church, but I want God's will. Now, it's not an indication that you need to have a junky car. What I'm saying is, if God's going to get a hold of me and work through me, he's going to have to deal with me. And sometimes what I want is totally different from him, even though it's very acceptable to the Christian world. And what I got to realize is this: I want to look more like Christ and less like me. So it's a fundamental turning from your own self. The second dot. It's coming to the end of yourself. That's what we often refer to it as. Coming to the end of yourself. And it's beginning to live the crucified life. So the verses, John 12, 24. See the verses? 1 Corinthians 15, 31. What is 1 Corinthians 15, 31? Remember, I die daily. Okay, so there's that concept of death. So John 12, 24, the concept of death to the Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, 31, the concept of death to the Christian. Luke 9, 23, does anyone know what Luke 9, 23 is? If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what the cross is? The cross is where a person who was given a cross back in those days, he already knew his life was over. Someone has said he already said goodbye to his friends, and he knew he wasn't coming back. And this is what God wants to do with each one of us. He wants us to, as it were, say, I'm going to say goodbye to my worldly friends or those people who could be that. I'm going to say goodbye to my worldly ambition. I'm going to realize I'm not coming back, not in this form. I want to go into the ground. I want God to make me who he wants to make me. And if it's not anything I look like right now, and I have to give up this world. By the way, one time a man preached an amazing message. This is a story that's been told. A man evangelist or a great preacher preached an amazing story, amazing message. And a guy came up to him afterwards. Listen to this. A younger preacher. And he said to him, man, I'd give up anything to preach like that. And the guy said something like, that's exactly what it cost me. I had to give up everything. See, if we want the life of Christ to flow through us, is what he wants to do, I'm not going to be able to be like most of my Christian friends. Because most of my Christian friends aren't separated and they're not sold out. They're living a Christian life that's full of flesh and full of compromise and full of the world system in the sense of what they're receiving from Hollywood and videos and everything. And I don't want that. I don't want that for my family. I said to the men a minute ago, fathers need to be careful because what they're a fan of, their children are also going to be a fan of. Most likely. Moms, what you champion is, or what your kids are going to champion. If you're all into, you know, if a dad is into racing, his kids are going to be into racing. If he's into baseball, his kids are going to be into baseball. If he's into camping, his kids are going to be into camping. If he's into guns, his kids will be into guns. And I'm not saying anything of that is wrong. What I'm saying is, our kids are going to turn out a lot of like what we have them turn out to be. And I need to, at some point, model to my kids, my goals are not of this world. We're not going to try to be poor, but we're not going to try to be rich either. The Bible actually says that for a person who wants to be rich, 1 Timothy says, they're going to fall into many hurtful and destructive lusts. They that will be rich fall into temptation and many hurtful lusts. You can read it. So it's not a problem. Is it a... You know where I'm going with this, right? Is it a problem to have money? No. But if that's my goal, that's not God. God is not into making me a rich, comfortable believer. It's not his goal. His goal is for me to die. Because he knows if I die to myself, then that life can spring up, which is God-infused, and God can do something with the world that's way beyond whatever I could have done, but it's going to cost me my life. So you know what? This message... At some point, we're going to wind it down, and I'm going to ask you a question if I remember. Do you know at some point you're going to come to the end of your life? You're going to die. I don't know when that day is going to be, but somewhere down the road in the next 50 years, we're all, except for the young kids, we're all going to be probably dead, right? So we're going to be dead and in heaven. And that's a state, that's a fact. But at some point, before you come to the end of your life, you're going to have to come to the end of yourself, or you'll never be able to be used like how God wants you to be. You're going to have to be let go of this world. You know the name Corrie Ten Boom? Corrie Ten Boom has said at some point, be very careful how you hold the things in this life. Because if you hold them tightly, it's going to hurt a lot more as God begins to pry your fingers off it. And we're supposed to live like this, aren't we? This is how we're supposed to live our life. Just like Esther, if I perish, I perish. Yes. God, if you want me to move to this place, I'll move. If you want me to do this, I'll do it. If you want me to go there, I'll go there. If you want me to start giving this amount, I'll start giving it. Because this is how I live my life. Why? Because I'm dead. It's not about always looking out for what my retirement's going to be, or if I do this thing, my kids won't like it. Very alive. And by the way, remember the children of Israel? They panicked when they saw the giants, or heard about the giants, right? And what they said was this. I mentioned this last night. The dad said this. Have we come all the way out here to make our children a prey? In other words, P-R-E-Y. If we go in there, they're going to kill us. They're going to kill us men who go charging these walls that are melted up to heaven, we're saying, and these giants that are like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And what they did was this. These men got out of God's will, and they, the cause that they championed was their family. And they said this, I didn't bring my family out here to get killed. You know what happened? They said they were interested in their family surviving. And you know what? All those families, all those kids grew up without their parents. Because the parents disobeyed God and died out in the wilderness. What is that? Well, now, how concerned are you with your kids if your kids had to raise themselves? Because mom and dad are gone. But the parents said, we're not going to do this because this will hurt our families. And God's like, this is going to save your family.
Yes, sir.
And because you're watching out for what your family thought about your decisions, that's costing the promised land, and you're not going to be there to see them grow up anyway. See how God's way is always best? The parents should have said, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. They may be giants, but we have a God that's bigger than the giants. And instead, they protected themselves, and they said, I'm doing it for my family. And God said, you're not going to be around to protect your family anyway. Because you're so alive to your will, even if it's in direct conflict with my will. So every person is brought to the point of saying, I have to put my will on the altar. There's a book out there called Not My Will. There's a song, Not My Will, But Thine Be Done. It means dying to yourself, Luke 9:23. Romans 6 talks about we're dead to sin. Galatians 2:20 talks about I am crucified with Christ. There's all these death ones. So point number two, why would a person need to die to himself? First of all, letter A, for abundant living. For abundant living, a life of power, fullness, joy, usefulness, and freedom comes out of this abundant living. Can you go with me to John chapter 10? Just back a couple of chapters. John chapter 10. And look at verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Can I ask you a question, dear sister or brother in Christ? Are you living your life where it's abundant living? Is it a life of power and of fullness and of joy and usefulness and freedom? Are you impacting other people for Christ? Do they see Christ? I heard an evangelist many years ago who said he'd go to pastors. He preached all over the country. I mentioned his name to you one time on the phone. Preached all over the country. Started college down in North Carolina. Preached all over the country and probably around the world. And he started going to pastors and asking them, how many prayer warriors do you have in your church? And he said, in all his years of asking that question, nobody ever could come up with more than five. And some would not be anywhere close to that. But nobody in all his years of ministry ever said, yeah, I've got like all these prayer warriors. No, let me ask you, if I asked your pastor, how many prayer warriors do you have in your church? I mean, he's going to say, well, interesting question, Brother Dave. Okay. Her. And I think him. Would he get to five? And would your name be one of the five? See, a prayer warrior comes out of the fact that they have died to this world, amen? And they're now sinking their life into what's the next world. And it doesn't happen just because you come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We're talking about people will know you by your fruits. And all Christ is saying is, you need to die to yourself because the fruit that's going to come out of that is going to change lives. It's going to make an impact. It's going to be a blessing for abundant living. Letter B, to get my life out of the way. So why would a person need to die to himself or herself? Well, first of all, for abundant living, this is what we're supposed to have, this life abundant. Letter B, to get my life out of the way. That self-willed, self-gratifying, all about me existence. So we got to get our life out of the way. And it's the default that we're all born with, and it has to go. So it's my self-life that's causing me all the problems.
All right, so let me read you a quote from a famous preacher from the past. He says, we often hear about the compromised life. So he's going to call this the compromised life. So try to hang in with me this. We'll wrap this up hopefully in about 10, 12 minutes here. We often hear about the compromised life. And the question comes up, what lies at the root of the compromised life? So it's what they used to call a compromised life, evidently. It was this life that's kind of lukewarm. You know what we mean when we're talking about lukewarm, right? We all know, I'm sure your pastor's preached on it. Is lukewarm good?
No.
But that's the way we're always going to be until we die. Okay? That's the way it's always going to be. We're always going to have these ups and downs. A man came to me one time that was struggling with sexual sin. And he said, I used to go down and be down for days. And he had you could like draw it out. I would like drop down into sexual sin and be down there for a long time. And the line would come along the bottom. And then after a few days, he'd come out of it and get back on top of things. So he would spiral down. He'd go look at pornography and stuff online and stay down for days. And the days would go by, maybe 5 days, and then he'd get on top of it and be okay for a while and then go down again after a week or so and be down for days and just kind of be in this, all this world of sin and junk and not getting right. And he says, now my life's not like that anymore. Now my life's like this. It's a bunch of like V's, up and down, up and down. But let me ask you a question. Is your life supposed to be down here? Stay down for days and days? Are you like that? Do you get discouraged? Do you get upset? You know, do you stay away from the Lord for days? Or is your life more like this? Up and down, and up and down, and up and down, and up and down. It's not supposed to be like that either, right? Where is the life of victory that you would think we actually are supposed to live? Where is the life of consistent victory where we're actually progressing? I don't know if you heard the story about a guy, and he was in New York City. And the houses are all close together there, and he's working with this. He's trying to get this wash machine. He's working on it, and a guy comes up to him and says, "Can I help you with that?" Because he saw he was really struggling. And the guy's like, "Yeah, you can help me with that. It's really nice of you." So the one guy went on one side, and the other guy got on the other side, and they were just working, trying to move this washing machine, moving and working and working and working and working, and finally they're just sweating to death. And the guy stopped and said, "The second guy said, man, I don't know what's going on here. This thing's not moving at all." And he goes, "I don't know what's going on." He goes, "You know, I'm just trying to help you." And the other guy says, "Well, I don't know either." And the first guy, the guy who came up to help said, "Yeah, I'm just trying to help you get the thing in there, you know." And the other guy says, "In there? I've been trying to get it out." And so they're just like, you know, they're not moving very far. Do you ever feel your life's like that? You just don't move very far at all. You got this cycle of this. And where you're struggling, you've been struggling, and for years. That's not the Christ life. Does Christ have good days and bad days? No, he's not up one day and down the next. He's not kind one day and rude the next. He's not faithful one day, and then when he gets at work, he you know, the gossip chatter, the office gossip, kind of involved with that, and your testimony is gone. I used to work out in the world. And I found out you can't even hang into conversations that your coworkers are having. You can't. Because it's all going to be about ungodly stuff, or it's going to be about other people. Right? It's going to be about, you know, so-and-so, blah, 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 or, you know, so-and-so, or the management, or whatever. It's all going to be gossip. It's all going to be critical. It's all going to be backstabbing. It's all going to be about, or gutter talk. And here's the thing, if you're a part of that, the problem is as soon as you leave the break room, it's going to be about you. There's no loyalty in the unsaved world. And if you're part of that, and you're like, everyone's complaining about management, and you are too, your testimony is going to be shot. That's not the Christ life. And neither is this, up and down, up and down. There's a life of consistent victory you can live. And you can live it at 13 and 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. You don't have to wait till you're 48, 49, 50, 60, 70. Once you get your life out of the way, this is what's causing me all the problems. Top of the next page, to get past defeat. I didn't finish reading this quote. The compromised life, where does it come from and what is the root of it? What is the reason that so many Christians are wasting their lives in the terrible bondage of the world instead of living in the manifestation and the privilege and the glory of the child of God? And here's what this man says. Now, this man wrote this like 150 years ago. Or so. He says, and another question comes to us, and see if this question rings a bell. What can be the reason that when we see a thing is wrong and strive against it, we cannot conquer it?
What can be the reason that we have 100 times prayed and vowed, yet here we are still living a mingled, divided, half-hearted life? So could you ask that about yourself? What is the reason that when we see a thing is wrong and we work against it, but we can't conquer it? And what can be the reason that we have 100 times prayed and vowed, and yet we're still living a compromised life? Tomorrow, I'm assuming that we'll have an invitation and some of you may make decisions. But what would it be that you've prayed 100 times maybe about that thing and you're still struggling? And the writer says, to those questions, we have one answer. It is self that is the root of the whole trouble. And therefore, if anyone asks, how can I get rid of this life? The answer would be, not you must do this or must do that, but the answer would be a new life from above. The life of Christ must take the place of the self life. Then alone can we be conquerors. The life that I need to live with my family is something that I need Christ to do. I'm never going to be able to do it on my own. I do have bad days. I do have good days. But my wife doesn't need to see my bad days and good days. She needs to see Christ who doesn't have those bad days. Now, I'm not saying you can live in sinless perfection at all. What I'm saying is, if we look around at Christianity, no wonder we're not having the impact on the world. The impact on the world really is not on soul winning, even though I believe in it and I'm always on it. The impact on the world is going to be how you live your life out there in that world. How you live at the workplace and how you live at home. That's the major impact. We are still supposed to give out the gospel, right? But people who are already saved need to see more than the gospel. They need to see a Christ-like person. And I can be Christ-like on the job. And I'm going to have to avoid the conversations. And I'm going to have to look for ways to influence people. And one Christmas, I would give out these gifts. And you know, you wrap these things up and you put a track in there or whatever, to the John R. Rice book or a Curtis Hudson book. And, you know, and people know he's the preacher guy. He's the Bible thumper. But you know what? I've dealt with my life in this world. And if I'm concerned about my life in this world, I'll hardly ever make a peep about Jesus on the job. And I'll say, you know, you can't witness on the job. I'll say all these things. Well, I know you can't witness to God on the job. You can always ask your friend to go to lunch with you, though. Or you can walk him out to the car afterwards and say, hey, can I give you this pamphlet? Or can I share with you something that happened to me a few years ago that totally changed my life? We all have friends. How many of you work throughout the day? Like, you have a real job? You know, there are people there that you're the only soul winner they know. The only soul winner. In most cases, you're the only soul winner they know. And the question is, are you trying to win their soul? And if we're very alive to ourselves, we nary say a word. Although in church, we're all about Jesus. In the world, it's like we have no lungs and no voice box. When I used to go to work, I used to read my Bible during break. Now, I didn't do that to make an impact. It's just what I did. But you know what? Word got around, I think, real fast. Because other people are watching TV or talking about, you know, some drunken thing last week or whatever, and here I am. But you have to, if you're going to die to yourself, you have to die to your reputation, don't you? It doesn't matter what people think. What's more important is what God thinks. So to get past defeat, Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So what does dying to self look like? So quickly here, I'm going to contrast two lives. I'm going to contrast two lives, and I have letters there. Do you see the letters? I have a B and an S. Do you see that? So if you're a man, I want you to write in the word Bob and Sam. Okay? And if you're a lady, you can write in something that starts with a B, like Betty, and an S, Sally, might as well, right? Do we have any Bettys or Sallys here? Really? I'm preaching to you, sister. Okay, so no. This is going to be life number one and life number two. So this is Bob's life or Sam's life, or this is Betty's life or Sally's life. I'm contrasting these two lives to see how dying to self looks. Okay, so Bob or Betty is, first of all, she's going to be spiritually focused. Can you write that down? Spiritually focused. So this we're going to explain. So Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, God actually wants to bless us, but what has to happen is he wants us to seek his kingdom first. Not our kingdom and his kingdom. He doesn't allow co-regency. He doesn't allow anyone to rule along with him. It's him or me. So Bob's life is spiritually focused. Philippians 3 talks about, Paul says,
Verse 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Can you go with me to Philippians chapter 3? I want to look at the last verse. Philippians 3. I know we're after lunch, and it's a little hard to hang into this. Is anybody feeling tired? Should we order some more pizza? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth in those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, what is that all about? It goes back to verse number 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. There's that death process. Count it all but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. So Paul went through a complete death process. And on the other side of it, he says, you know what? It doesn't bother me a bit because it was all fine because look at the life I have now. And do you think Paul would have been used to write 13 books of the New Testament if he hadn't gone through the death process? Impossible. And the question is, what does God want to do with you if you'll just lay down your life and say, if I perish, I perish. It doesn't matter what I get in this life. It doesn't matter the home I have. It doesn't matter that I have all this great amounts of this and this and this. God will take care of me. And we're not asking that you don't provide for your family or don't plan for the future. We're not saying this. We're saying, is your life in this world or is it in the other world? It's in this world, that's why you have the goals you have. It's in the other world. So my dad, many years ago, he was saved at 19, and he wanted to be a concert pianist. And he apparently was that good. He had a very fast technique on the piano, and he studied under some really good people. And my dad wanted to be a concert pianist, and he got saved at 19. And early on, my dad began to make decisions for the Lord that cost him his friends. And that's the thing about if I've died to myself, I'm not going to be Mr. Popular at work. Just not. Because people know that if you talk to him very long, he's probably going to bring up something spiritual. He's not going to laugh when I tell him about the one night thing that happened last night. He's not going to laugh at the dirty jokes. So people will stop telling me the dirty jokes. And I have to die to, do I want to be a person who gets cut out of the fun? Teenager, it's easy to serve God when you're only when you're here at church, when it's only church kids. But what do you really want? And you can early die to yourself and say, you know what? If I never have any good friends like other people have, I want to live for God. That's why people leave churches, don't they, sometimes? Because they don't have enough programs for our kids, they say. The youth group's not big enough. We want a youth group that goes to Disneyland and goes to the moon every other weekend, you know, and Mars, you know. We want these kids' programs. And sometimes the dad has to say, or mom, that's not what it's all about. Go to a church that has all those programs, and it might be the worst thing that ever happened to my family, right? I want to go to the church God wants me in, no matter if they have any kid programs. Amen. Because it's not about this world and my kids, what they think. It's about God and what He's going to do.
Yes, sir.
There'll be a day when they come back and thank you,
yes, sir,
that you weren't looking out for their selfish,
yes, sir,
life also. And my dad, he got saved. And God called him a few months later. He ended up at Bob Jones University. It's cold. He was just brand new Christian. And God got a hold of his heart, and later on he taught music at a Christian college, and then God began to speak to him about doing more soul winning. And he realized, in the situation he's in, being a Christian college professor, he wasn't able to do as much soul winning as he felt God was wanting him to do. And he found out that God was working on his heart to be a preacher and be a pastor. So he got a hold of a man, and the man said, there's two places where you might plant a church, Milwaukee or Springfield. And God led him to Springfield. So when I was just a young kid, 1.5 years old,
our family moved to Springfield, and my dad started Grace Baptist Church. And that's the church later where I pastored. I'm very thankful for my dad. I'm glad he didn't follow his musical career, because maybe I'd be a concert pianist too. Maybe that would have been my goal at least. But it wasn't. And I learned soul winning through my dad, and I went soul winning with my dad. And I followed in his steps. Why? Because what you're a fan of, your kids will be too, Mom. What are you a fan of? And you won't be a fan of the things Jesus is a fan of, really, where you're going to have to make the hard calls unless you fall on the ground and die.
Yes.
And say, you know what? What matters not is what my neighbors think of us or even what other church people think. Do you know if you're going to die to yourself, your family or you as a person will be different even than other people in this church, as I mentioned earlier, because most Christians are living the compromised life. They haven't fallen to the ground and die. Now, maybe your church is the exception, but most churches aren't. Most people have a surface Christianity. They live at church. At home, it's a different matter. So Bob is spiritually focused. Sam is self-focused. Sam is self-focused. In Philippians 2:19, talks about, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Bob, on back on the other page, or back on the left-hand column, Bob is serving eternal realities. He's serving a heavenly master. Matthew 6:24 talks about, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you can't serve God in material things. So Bob is serving, or Betty, is serving eternal realities. On the other hand, the person who's not, hasn't died to themselves, is serving temporal realities. A temporal earthly master. So quickly, is it possible today to have more than one job? Yeah, it is possible, right? You can work two jobs, you can work three jobs, is that true? But you know, back in the New Testament age, you didn't have more than one employer. If you were a servant, you had one master. There were no two masters. You didn't like go after one master till 5 o'clock and then start the other master. One master. So today we don't understand what it was like, but what God is saying is there's no part-time work in the Christian life, though. It's you have one master or you have the other master. And I just want to ask you, are you serving really eternal realities or are you serving temporal realities? I remember one time my little daughter came to me, and she's only three at that time, and I was on the bed for some reason. I was very sick for like 2 years, so it might have been during that time period. I had Lyme disease for like 2 years, and even when I was pastoring, it was very, very bad. And my daughter comes, and she wants up on the bed. And she's like, and she kind of like says, pull me up here because the bed was taller. And you know what she had in her hands? She had two marshmallows. Okay? And I said to her, you can't do this. You have to let go of one of the marshmallows. You know, in other words, I mean, if you want to, she wants to crawl up there, but she could have maybe got up there herself, but she would have had to let go of the marshmallows, right? And this is what God's saying. God says, if you want to climb higher, I'm willing to help you, but you got to let go of what's in their hands. You got to let go of that. And to my little three-year-old, man, the marshmallows is like, that's heaven on earth right there. And these big old marshmallows, cram your face full of them. But you're like, if you want daddy, you're going to have to give up your marshmallows. And that's what Christ is asking of us. Are we willing to let go of the temporal realities? The third box is this. Bob is, or Betty is controlled by the spirit. Sam or Sally is controlled by the flesh. And the illustration is the life of Lot, who lived for himself. Although as long as he was with Abraham, he looked okay. But he was living for himself. And he lost his family. Peter, the Bible says in Matthew 16:23, you savor us not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So number four then, what is the hope? Where is the hope of victory over sin? Well, the hope is in this, letter A, allowing Jesus to bring you to the end of you. He wants to bring you to the end of you. He wants to deal with your life so he can live his life. Acts 20:24, Paul says, I don't count my life as dear to myself. Remember that passage? I don't count my life as dear to myself. Acts 20:24. What a great passage. And then 2 Corinthians 5:15. Can you go with me to 2 Corinthians 5:15?
No, my. I got the wrong, I mean, 1 Corinthians. And look what it says, 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is the death to self process. Jesus died for all, and here's the reason, not that you just go to heaven, but that you would henceforth not live for yourself. Can you flip back one chapter and look at chapter 4? Verse 10. Always, 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Does that sound like Paul was talking about Jesus can live his life through me? And what he said is it takes the dying of the Lord, it always bearing about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I have to continue to die to myself. And look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What Paul was interested in was that he would die to his plans and die to his goal. He counted it nothing but dung that he had lived for Christ. And the result was this, that the life, verse 11, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Young people, do people see Christ in you? Senior saints, do people here see Christ through you? Or do they just see that you're a nice person? Singles, do people see God's life through you? It's going to happen if I won't die to myself. B, allowing Jesus to progressively live his life through you and work through you. Steve Currington says the secret to the victorious Christian life is the victorious Christ living inside of you. So how can one start the process? Here it is, 5 things. How can one start the process of this death process? First of all, ask yourself, are you alive or dead? As you ask yourself in your heart of hearts, are you alive or dead? Are you very alive to this world? Are you a big movie fan, a big, you know, culture fan, and you're all tied into all sorts of things that are going on out there? Okay, are you alive or dead? I mean, what do you think? Okay, a lot of times guys are just very alive to the sexual temptation. Now, they're very alive. They may not look at it, but man, they're very aware of it, and it's constant, it's like gnats flying around, okay? Are you alive or dead? Well, a dead man is not attracted to things that a live man is going to be attracted to. Letter B. Does your life line up with the standard you see in the Bible? So I want you to just, if you look in the mirror, does your life line up with what you see in the Bible, how you're supposed to be living? Now, letter C, count the cost and the rewards of dying to yourself. Consider the trade-off. You're trading something of value for something of more value. Let me ask you, do you have value in your life? Yes, right? I mean, Christ died for you. He's made you a very valuable person. But that's not the same as living the life Christ wants you to. And what he's going to do is he's going to say, are you going to trade the life you could live in this world for the life he wants you to live in this world? And you're going to have to be trading off something of value, which is your life, for something of more value, which is my life empty so Christ can fill it, so Christ can do what he wants to. Because if you don't, you'll always be a nominal Christian. But if the seed will go into the ground and die, it'll bring forth fruit. But if it doesn't die, it just abides alone. And what that means is this, you'll have the Christian standards, but you won't have the power and the blessing God wants you to have, because that only comes through dying. It literally, if we're going to live for Christ the way he wants us to, it's going to cost us the world. We're going to have to say, I'm done. I'm here, but I'm not living for here. Ask yourself, and then count the cost. Letter D, ask God to unseat you and to break you of your own selfish way, the desire to have control of your own life. And letter E, realize that this work belongs to God. God's the one who's got to do it. Philippians 3:10, being made conformable unto his death. God's the one who's got to help us to crucify the flesh with his affections and lusts. We've got to come to him and say, I can't crucify myself. You may have heard this, right? We're supposed to be crucified with Christ, but crucifixion is one thing you can't do to yourself, right?
You can't put the nails. You can put the nail in one hand. Clang! Andrew, can you put the nail in the other hand? No. Somebody else has to do that, right? And maybe we need to come to Christ today and say, I need to die to myself. My family needs to see someone who's a living dead man. My neighbors need to see a living dead man. My kids need to see a living dead man or dead woman. And that nail that's got to come over here, it can't be done because this one's it's pinned. Only God can deal with me at the deeper levels. It's like I need. Let's pray together, and then we'll move from here. Lord, help now. I pray. We're just going to pray for a moment here. I pray that somebody here would just reach out to you and say, help. I pray that somebody here would realize they can't.